Are you on the run and need your vehicle to be in top condition? Avoid unexpected breakdowns. Come see Lions Express Lube and Oil. Get peace of mind with fast, reliable services. Do you have a maintenance check light on? Lions Express Lube and Oil, locally owned for the last 26 years, can reset that light on most foreign and domestic vehicles and RVs. With all the pollen, mold, and mildew in the air coming into your vehicle, let us check your cabin filter. Yes, some vehicles have cabin filters, and we can clean up your air. Lions Express Lube and Oil at 5605 Almond Street in Paradise, on the corner of Birch and Almond. Our number is 872-8583. 872-8583. We love to see you.
Jesus, humble Savior, perfect.
Good morning, KKXX listeners. Welcome to Christ Today, your encouraging, informative, and lifting up Christ show. I hope you guys are encouraged. I hope you feel blessed to be able to listen to me weekly, and I hope you really appreciate my program. And if you have some ideas or some suggestions or you'd like to see things different, why don't you give me a call and let me know? I would be more than welcome to hearing your feedback. All right, well, our guest today is Scott Aldred. Good morning, Scott.
Hey, how are you doing, buddy?
I'm doing wonderful.
Good.
So, Scott, you are a pastor here at Chico, and you're at the Aldersgate Methodist Church.
Aldersgate United Methodist Church.
United Methodist Church. they're a little bit different than Methodist?
Well, okay. It's just one of those, you know, one of those pet peeve things that people carry around. And I was telling you before the show that we began attending a Evangelical United Brethren Church in South Sacramento when I was in third grade. And the EUBs were a Germanic, actually, a church, and Wesleyan in a lot of their theology. And in 1968, the EUB church merged with the Methodist church. Hmm. Well, depending on your point of view, it was either a merger or a hostile takeover. People out here on
Forgive
the
way for the laughter.
Well, it's okay. Really, it really depends. I mean, at the time I was 10 years old and didn't understand a lot of the stuff that was going on. And having been in the United Methodist Church ever since, because that's what was formed out of that merger, I can now, as a, you know, as a 56-year-old man, understand some of the things that were going on back then. Honestly, our pastor's last sermon. The vote for the merger happened in 1968. The actual merger started the following July, 1969, and that was when the United Methodist Church became a new denomination. And the very last sermon of June of 1969, our pastor, who decided not to stay in the denomination, that was choices people could make. And his last sermon was concluded with the phrase, "I would rather go to hell than become a United Methodist."
Wow. And why do you think he said that? What do you think brought that about?
In 40 years of looking at that, some of the arguments that have gone on, some of the things that are still currently going on in our denomination, I mean, some of it makes sense. For the EUBs, it was not a popular decision. It was not a popular activity. They saw it as a land grab. The Methodist Church had been shrinking for many years. And to merge with the EUBs, who were financially hurting, was a way for them to get churches in some areas that they weren't currently in. In some places, it created some interesting problems. Like, for instance, in Pasadena, California, if you go down Colorado Boulevard, which is where the Rose Parade is, I don't know how many of them still exist today, but when I was attending Fuller Seminary in the early 80s, there were five United Methodist churches within 2.5 miles of each other on Colorado Boulevard. Two of them former EUB churches. And this is what happened. And in Porterville, there's two United Methodist churches to this day, less than 3 miles away from each other. Okay. One of them was the EUB church. The other one was the Methodist church. And so there's interesting things that came on about that. I met a United Methodist pastor in Buffalo, New York. Actually, through a friend of mine from Israel, of all places. And I was in Buffalo for a training event, and I met Steve, and he took me around to Niagara Falls, among many other things. So we got to talking about the history of our denomination. And for the first time, I actually talked with somebody who had an East Coast view of that merger. And my view is always a West Coast view, having been an EUB.
Give us an East Coast version.
East Coast version was, we were a great church until you guys came in.
Ooh, you know, rather.
And I'm going, whoa, whoa. It's interesting. I was the conference statistician of the California Nevada Annual Conference, the United Methodist Church, for 16 years. And going back and looking at our history, the largest single loss of membership and worship attenders was 1969 of the entire denomination. So this was not a popular merger. And in fact, in California alone, the Northern California Conference that we're part of, there was over 5,000 attenders and 7,000 members that withdrew their membership from the church in 1 year. And so I look at that and I said, it was a very unpopular thing. What was interesting was from that time, 1969 till 1999, we actually gained all those people back. The church actually grew for 30 years.
Well, that sounds like excitement.
Well, it was. But from 1999 till today, there hasn't been a single year in our annual conference where our membership has not dropped.
So and your membership's been dropping ever since 1999?
The denomination has, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Why do you think that is?
How controversial do you want me to get?
I think I know one of those reasons. It kind of has something to do with what kind of took place last week.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Without getting too much into detail.
In 1999, there was a Holy Union performed in Sacramento. United Methodist pastors from all over the country were there, and some 69 pastors of this annual conference, and they would all have a complaint filed against them. It ended up going nowhere. But is it coincidental that from that incident to this day, our numbers have consistently dropped, whereas a 30-year growth at the end of a very unpopular decision in 1969 had been made up for, and we are now at points lower than we were in 1969. There was 1 year that only one annual conference across the entire United Methodist Church in the United States of America showed increase in both worship attendance and membership. All others were declined in one or the other or both. And it's been an interesting thing. Now,
why do you as a pastor stay with this particular organization? This is the way things are going.
Because this is where God calls me to be.
Okay.
And see, that's one of the things, is if God calls you to be someplace, what does it say to say I'm out of here?
Yeah.
You know, going back to 1969 when our pastor made that statement, I may understand his sentiment, but what did he do for that local church that had been following him for 7 years? And what ended up happening when he made that statement, the next year, Hope Church in South Sacramento was 75% less people than there was before he said that. Now, it would eventually turn around, and at one point, Hope United Methodist Church in South Sacramento had more people worshiping on it on a Sunday morning than any other United Methodist Church in Sacramento. People would tell you, well, St. Mark's in Sacramento is the largest. Membership-wise, yes. But for me, the vitality of a church is not how many members it has, it's how many people come worshiping
exactly.
on it.
Not members, but attenders.
Well, yes, thank you, because we all know that people who are attending are made up of both members and non-members. And so it was an interesting thing. Now, that particular pastor went on to Modesto and would continue to serve God in a different denomination and serve it well. But sometimes you wonder what would happen. Now, as for me, when I was going to seminary and I got to realizing that the church that I was attending in South Sac was quite a bit different from most of the United Methodist churches. And I was thinking, the problem is, they're the ones that are different. And I don't mean necessarily theologically. That's always been an issue of any given two churches in the same denomination.
Yeah.
But I mean in practices. We were very free. It didn't really much change from who we were as EUBs. In the EUB church, one thing I always liked is the center of worship was the spoken word. And so you can worship and sing and pray, but have a 45-minute sermon.
Where today, we don't see much of that.
You don't see much of that. And at Hope Church in Sac, it stayed that way. And in fact, ended up going to two services and eventually three. And then they bought a whole new property and just really went crazy. But there, I had some friends. I was actually directing a choir in a Baptist church in South Sac. And had a couple of people come there from Kansas and found out, we talking at dinner time, and they said they'd been United Methodist for years. I said, well, why are you attending here? And they said, well, we can't find a church that we can connect with. I said, well, which ones have you gone to? And I won't tell you which ones they said, but a couple of them were quite liberal in their theology.
Here in Chico?
No, this was in Sacramento.
Okay.
And they didn't click with that. And then they said, and then we went to this one church over here called Hope, and we went to a service there, and it was just downright Pentecostal.
Wow.
And
wow.
I'm laughing. And they look at me. Why they're laughing? They said, why are you laughing? I said, well, because I grew up in Hope Church. You went to the first service, didn't you? They said, yeah. I said, well, if you'd gone to the second service, he says, no, we went once. So you see, this was the thing, is that the worship styles and what went on was very free, praise band music and this and that. And so I go down to seminary. I went to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, and I'm beginning to visit different United Methodist churches around, and I'm looking for one that looked and felt like the church that I was part of, and realizing where I kept thinking, well, everybody is different. I finally realized, no, it's not that they're all different. It's that the church that I grew up in was different.
Yeah.
And so it began to ask myself, well, if for instance, I have never, we never had a pastor in our church that wore a robe.
Yeah.
Ever. And I can't speak about the pastors that are there today at that particular church, but I never did. I followed Neil Neuenberg here. Yeah. Neil Neuenberg became our pastor when I was 19 and never wore a robe. And I started visiting United Methodist churches, and I'm seeing everybody's wearing robes. And this is one of the things. Now, there's nothing wrong with wearing a robe. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that. But the traditions that I was raised in, that wasn't it.
Yeah,
I hear you. So as I got to realizing that it wasn't that they're different, it's that we are different.
Yeah.
You have to start asking, is this where I want to be? And
we're going to take a break. And then when we get back, we're going to have you kind of give us a little bit of your testimony as to how you became a pastor. It's good that you've been going into this stuff regarding the denomination, but I want to hear about how you became a pastor.
Sure.
So, folks, if you love listening to our program and you hear it every week, feel free to call 894-7325. Let them leave a message. Let us know who you are, how to get a hold of you, and that you love listening to Christ Today. And I have some exciting news. In about 3 weeks, the 23rd, we are going to be doing a show for Young at Heart, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to be referred to as, old and wise, whatever you want to be referred to as, we're going to be doing a show for you, 50 to 100. And we're going to be asking you guys to call in and give us some suggestions, some ideas. If you are a business out there and you're listening to us and you want to sponsor it, feel free to give us a call at 894-7325. But we're coming at you with the show because there's not much for 50 and olders today. And we want to bring something that will be encouraging, entertaining, uplifting, and informative, but most of all, also encouraging in the Lord. So it'll be a 30-minute show. It won't be like what I'm doing right now. But I want to also encourage you to keep pressing in, keep pushing on, keep going forward. And remember, as much as we may not like what happened last week, we do happen to have the 4th of July, and let's celebrate it this year because we don't know how much longer we're going to have to celebrate the 4th of July, but we can celebrate it this year. So
we celebrate Independence Day.
Independence Day.
Okay, it just happens to be on July 4th.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're going to get back to the show, and thank you, Scott, for a little bit of that help there. You're a big help to me. We should have been together in this. But anyway, so who is Scott Aldred, and how does Scott Aldred's life come from, where did it come from, to how did he become a pastor?
Well, and by the way, it, typical, but it's all red. Color of blood, it's all red. You know,
I like that, all red.
I was sharing yesterday with my Bible study in the morning that back in 1989, whatever year it was, I met Rush Limbaugh. And I,
Rush Limbaugh.
Yep, I did a wedding for Dave Williams, who was a radio newsman at KAPK. And he and his wife, Carol Ann, second wedding for both of them. And it was really kind of a fun occasion. And Rush was there, and I met him. And he looks at me, and I tell him who I am, Scott Aldred. And he looks at me and says, Aldred? In a relation to Gloria? And I looked at him. People say, yeah, yes, I did. I said, yeah, she's my mother.
If you don't know who Gloria Allred is, folks, she's an attorney.
She is. She's known for being a liberal feminist attorney. Yes. And boy, his face, I just started laughing. I said, no, man, I'm kidding you. We just happen to have the same last name.
Yeah.
But anyway.
That's funny.
that was actually a fun.
I can picture her being. Never mind.
It was hilarious. But United Methodism. If I don't know if he does it so much anymore, but when Rush was on in Sacramento, and also when he first went on the air nationally, and this wedding was about 2 weeks before he went national, and he was always talking about how his mother was the president of the United Methodist Women in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and he was always talking about Christian values. And so I said, hey, man, I want to take this shot to ask you, you know, are you worshiping anywhere? Now, this was in the end of the 80s. And he says, well, you know, I really don't have much time. And I said, well, you know, President Reagan does. And, you know, Rush was a huge Reagan fan. And he's looking at me. I said, look, man, I appreciate what you have to say. I said, but I find it interesting when somebody wants to talk about Christianity and Christian values if they're not in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and I said, this is just something that's on my mind when I listen to you. And you know, who we are, what we were, whether or not we were baptized, that's not where it's at. You know, no. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. And the gathering is where the word church comes from, ecclesia. And are we in regular worship?
Which is important.
Yeah, I think it is. Acts chapter 2 has always been a model of mine, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to going house to house and visiting each other. And part of that is we're called together to be a group. Now, you go to one church, I go to another church, and so be it. I have no problem with that.
We're still part of the body.
We're still part of the body, yeah. And we are part of the body when we join it.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't mean in membership. I mean when we are there and participating in it. And so I had the opportunity to ask him that, and so I did. And but that was a fun day. All right, your question to me. When I was so we started attending Hope EUB Church. I was in third grade, and always enjoyed being a part of the body of Christ. Always enjoyed being in the fellowship. And I mean, not 100%. I mean, who is? But as I was getting older, and I was being discipled by one of our youth pastors, I just really felt a love for God's Word and. Even at a young age of 14, having, pardon me, a desire to teach it. And I was given that opportunity as a 14-year-old to start teaching a junior high Sunday school class. And not without supervision, but just finding great enjoyment, great blessing with that. And I had a conversation with our pastor, who was Lynn Haver at the time. He has since passed away. He's a really neat guy from Norway. And I ask him the old typical question that a lot of pastors who are not bivocational get asked. What do you do Monday through Friday? After all, we only work one day a week, right?
Yeah.
And I get that all the time. Usually it's a joke, but every now and then it's a serious question. Like I asked Lynn on that day, what do you do Monday through Friday? Mm-hmm. And Lynn said, what do you mean? This is my job. And I said, how is this a job? And he began explaining to me about, you know, sermon preparation, about doing Bible study and prep for that. About
work.
About, you know, taking care of members, about, you know, being invited to people's homes. And I said, wait, you can get invited to somebody's house and get fed a dinner and you call that a job? Yeah. Well, hey, I'm a lazy guy. I always have been. And I'm going, man, and the more I got to thinking about that, it just hit me. Well, hey, this is something I can do. Mm-hmm. And there was great joy in that thought because, you know, you're a basic person in junior high. You're wondering, what do you want to be when you grow up?
Mm-hmm. Toys R Us kid.
Yeah, you know, and I'm sitting here thinking, this could be a wonderful thing. I can participate in the body of Christ, call it a job, and serve God in doing that and serve God's people. And I didn't know it was a seven-day-a-week job. And
not
so,
every minister makes it a 7 day.
No.
And some of them do the golf course 6 days a week and preach on the seventh day. And the way it's so easy to do that today, you can get your sermon off the computer instead of really spending time to see what God has for your members. And people get a lot of sermons off the computer, so they don't spend a lot of time anymore preparing for. So it's not really, for a lot of ministers, that wouldn't really call it a job, but to you, it became work.
I will say with all sincerity, I have never ever drawn a single sermon or a single Bible study or anything off the internet.
Praise God!
I didn't even know that was possible until about 12 years ago at a pastor's event we were having, and the I think it was Rob Renfro, who is from the Woodlands United Methodist Church in Houston, one of the 33 largest United Methodist churches in the country. And Rob is one of the guys on the board of Good News. He's a conservative evangelical United Methodist, and he's talking to pastors, and he says, hey, I just want to know, how many of you are downloading? And he said the name of some program. And I didn't even know what it was. There were some 18 guys in the room put their hands up. And he looked at me and said, shame on you. I'm going, what? You know, and he said, you know, now, of those of you who put your hand up, how many of you are seminary trained and a graduate? And all 18 put, he says, now, doesn't seminary train you to think theologically? which is what the whole point of seminary is. One of the things that people struggle with seminaries, they say, well, I went to seminary, I was not trained how to be a pastor. And my answer always is, then you were there for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. It's there to teach you, to train you to think theologically. Mm-hmm. And that's why I really appreciate seminary education that requires language, mm-hmm. because the Bible was not written in English or German or French or Spanish. It was written in Greek and in Hebrew. And unless we really struggle with the original language as best as we can, we're looking at somebody else's interpretation of the text. And Rob's whole point was, is that your people are expecting you to do the work necessary to bring them the word that God wants you to preach. And if all you're doing is download, you're saying somebody else's words, and what if they're wrong? You know, I said prior to that, I didn't even know such a thing existed, and I don't do it. If the Lord is saying this is something I want you to preach on, by the way, I plan my sermons for a year in advance.
Oh, really?
And yes, and wow. and it's fact. Pretty soon it'll be that time for me to do it again. I usually do it about in August or September, mm-hmm. for the coming year, and I'll sit down in great prayer and sometimes over a 3-day period. When I was younger, I used to take off a day, go somewhere, and just spend that time with me and God.
But today you don't have that much time to do that anymore.
Oh, I could. I can always take the time. You can make time. You can make time for anything.
Well, yeah, you can.
You know, if you wanted to. What I find interesting is every now and then, 6 months later, I'm looking at a scripture text and a sermon title that I had created for that particular day based on that day of prayer. And I'm going, God, I don't want to preach this. And then it ends up being a matter of obedience. It's like, wait a minute, there was some reason why the Lord put that on your heart. And what's funny is every time I've done one of those sermons I have not wanted to do, somebody will come up and say, you know, I really needed to hear that today. You know, and that's my style. It's not everybody's style. Some people preach from the lectionary. They can do that. I've got no problem with that. It's not for me.
When did you feel led to call or called to preach?
I still haven't answered that, have I?
We've never been able to touch bases. Let's focus on that for a bit.
I said, going back to when I was 14 years old and talking to Lynn and realizing the things that bring me joy, I said, hey, God, this is something I can do. Mm-hmm. And began teaching Bible study. And then when I was 15 or 16, our youth pastor felt a call to ministry and he quit. Hmm. And he went into seminary,
okay.
And the church made a decision not to rehire a youth pastor, because after all, there was me and there was Glenn, my good buddy Glenn Rayleigh, who's now the pastor of Marysville United Methodist Church. We were the ones teaching Sunday school. And hey, we got these two young guys. So the problem is being two young guys working with your own peers. It can create some issues. And if there isn't somebody who's overseeing that, some problems can come up. And so for me, it ended up being a real negative thing, and to the point to where, among other things going on in my life, I became quite bitter and quite angry, and I wanted no part of this. I wanted no part of God. And by the time I was 17, in addition to other things, getting drunk every weekend, I said to God, I want no part of you. Get out of my life.
Mm.
And I blamed all of my bitterness and anger. It's always easier to blame than to take responsibility, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I blamed all this on God, going back to that day when I was 14, when I told my best buddy, I'm feeling called to ministry, and then he made a lot of fun of it. So anyway, I walked in the world for a while, and the summer that I turned 18, there was a significant moment in my life.
Tell us about that.
And, well, a buddy of mine came by and asked if I wanted to go spend a week at Redwood Christian Park, which is a camp that we were part of after the merger between the Methodist and the UUBs became the United Methodist Church. This was a camp that was run by Evangelical Methodists for many, many years. And with the collapse of the EUB, we no longer had those Evangelical United Brethren camps we went to. And so we started going to Redwood Christian Park that a guy named Edgar Nelson, who pastored up here in Yuba City for many, many years, was one of the founding pastors, had the vision for this camp. And a lot of things went on in my life in my younger years there. And this year when I was 18, when Mark came and said, hey, you know, there's a new youth pastor at our church, at Hope Church, and camp's coming up, and I want to know if you'd be interested. And I said, no, man, I'm not. I'm not going. I'm not walking on God. And that night, I simply couldn't sleep. And I couldn't sleep. And so I got up, went down, and woke my mom up. And I said, hey, I'm gonna go to RCP this August. And she says, okay. I said, I just need to let you know that. I'm going to go, and I'll pay my own way. And she says, okay, fine. I said, I just felt I had to tell you that. I went back upstairs and went to bed.
What was RCB?
RCP, Redwood Christian Park.
Okay.
And it was at that summer that I happened to be in the cabin with the guy that was the new youth worker at the church. Mm. And I began seeing during that week that the one thing that, remember I said when I was 16, mm-hmm. our youth worker quit. I didn't quit. He went off to seminary. The church chose not to hire somebody else. So this guy, whose name was Lauren Sanford, by the way, was the first person they had actually hired to do this position since my other buddy left. And I began to see in him something that I knew that my life had lacked, and that was that spiritual director, a spiritual mentor, somebody who can lead you into where, somebody who can listen to you and work with you. And I realized, hey, that is what I have missed these last couple of years.
Most of us have missed it.
Yeah, we have. And so, oh, hey, I can track with this guy. And so on Thursday night at the camp, there was an invitation for people to come down and give their life to Jesus. Well, I went down and I said, hey, God, I kind of like this guy. And, you know, I think it's time that I give you my life back. And what a good thing for you that I'm back in your kingdom again.
Wow.
You know, and yeah, you know, and wow, what a wonderful thing. And I had people coming up to me on Friday and going, oh, I saw that you gave your life to Jesus. I saw you down front. And then I didn't. You know, I'm a narcissist. You want to throw hugs on me because of something you did? Okay. I didn't tell him what I was really doing. What I was doing was, hey, God, you know, I'll let you have me again. The next,
what a way to do that.
Yeah.
He missed somebody special. Like
absolutely right.
And, in his kingdom, and you were coming back.
Absolutely. And God can't get along unless I'm there, you know.
Exactly.
And a lot of us do that.
Mm-hmm.
It was the next night that it was communion on the last night, Friday night. And I went down, took communion again, said, hey, God, you know, what a wonderful thing. And I sat down, and there was a tap on my shoulder, and this guy says, hey, there's a couple of gals back here I'd like to talk with you. And so, hey, yeah, sure, wow. I'll go talk to a couple of young women. No problem. And I went back and I sat down. They were both my age. We all graduated from high school that same year, 1976. And this one gal was talking to me about another gal, about how I had talked with her the previous December about the importance of communion. And she wasn't taking communion. And I asked her why. She says, I'm not worthy. And I said, well, that's the good thing about communion, is that you're never worthy for it.
Amen.
You know, but you see, I was doing it as a joke. I was trying to prove to myself, you can say anything you want to these people and they'll get up like sheep and listen to you. She got up and she went down and she gave communion. And I went, see, there you go. Nah, that's it. That's how you can do this.
You hadn't yet caught on to the grace message.
No. It's all about
me. I want to talk a little bit about that with you before the show's over.
Sure. And so anyway, I finally said, look it, I don't really remember this event. What's the big deal? And the other gal that was sitting there that hadn't been saying anything, she looks up and she's got tears coming down her eyes. And she says, that young gal was my sister. Yeah, so what? She says, well, she gave her life to Jesus that night because of what you said. And the following February, she was dead. And we thanked God at her funeral that you cared enough to talk to her. And I thought that meant something to you. And I looked at them both and I said, excuse me. And I got up and I went back up to the front and I knelt down. I said, God, I am a fool. Like Samson, the biggest boob in the Bible. And see, that's why I like the story of Samson. If God can use him, you and I have a hope.
But he was a great man of faith. He's in the Hebrews book.
No, he was a
self-centered
boob. Even when he died. Oh, God, please avenge me.
Aren't a lot of us Christians, especially still at times? I mean, don't you feel that way at times? I know a lot of my Christian walk, I've been self-centered. And I'm asking God to help me not be that way.
A lot of times we are, and especially the narcissism that so many of us can have. It's all about me. One of my problems with a lot.
I'm the only one God needs.
Yeah, absolutely right. This can be a controversial comment, but one of my problems I have with a lot of modern Christian music is that's the message. Oh, God, it's so great to be in your kingdom. Well, it is great to be in God's kingdom, but is that all it's all about? Where's the call to discipleship? Where's the call to service? Where's the call to mission? You know, where's the call to God, I thank you that I'm here. Now, is it Ezekiel or Isaiah? Oh, Lord, I'm a dead man. And when he's touched by the coal from the altar, that's when he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Yes, it is wonderful to be in the kingdom of God, but the end result is, what are we doing with it? And that's what I realized that night when I was 18, was I thought I was playing a game, and God used me anyway. And so I said, God, I don't ever want to be an unwilling dupe again. Here I am. Take my life and use it. But I threw a caveat in there. I want no part of doing ministry. Because, you see, I blamed the ministry on where I ended up. And it would be over the next 4 years of getting involved again and doing youth ministry and Glenn as well, and seeing things happening and having people come up and going, "Hey, Scott, have you ever considered ministry?" And, "Yes, I have. I want no part of it." And then
trying to run from the call of God.
Absolutely right. And Neil Neuenberg, who served Aldersgate here for 13 years, became the pastor of Hope Church in Sacramento. I was 19 years old. And Neil starts, because Neil, I met Neil when I was 12. He was the director of the youth camp at Redwood Christian Park. And he said, "Hey, Scott, you know, have you ever considered call to ministry?" And Neil, "I want no part of it." But there's only so many times that you can hear people say that to you, that you begin to say, "Hey, God, is this something you're trying to let me hear?" And began praying about it. And the one thing that I wrestled with is being a jack of all trades and a master of none. You know, I have so many other issues and interests. And it was a professor I met at college, at Cosumnes River College in South Sac, who I found out was very much like me in that particular sense. He loved Jesus. I mean, man, this guy had such a graceful spirit. And he taught the Bible as lit, but he was an English professor, and he was also a tremendous musician. And I finally talked with him one day. I said, "You know, Dr. Beiser, you're a tremendous musician. He was the original organizer of the Singing Christmas Tree in Sacramento." Mm. And I found out also that he attended what was called Bethel Temple. It's now known as Capital Christian Center. It's the largest Protestant church in Sacramento. For 6 months, he served that church as the interim pastor. This guy's an English professor. And so I asked him, "How do you do that? You have so many gifts and talents. How do you do that?" And he says, "Scott, I know one thing. I'm called to teach English. Mm. And that's my profession. That's what I worked for. But I'm a servant of God. And in that, and the other talents that I have, God has allowed me to use those talents while I teach English." Says it's okay to be a jack of all trades, master of none. Just understand what it is God is calling you to. And so that was when it finally clicked on me. If God is calling me to ministry, it's okay to still be a musician. It's okay to still love history. It's okay to still like to do auto mechanics. Mm-hmm. You know. And by the way, I have used that ladder a lot with many of my church members doing various different things on their cars. Mm-hmm. I'd rather do a brake job than go visit you in your house. It's just one of those things. And I'm playing bass in our band here at Aldersgate. So I still get to be the jack of all trades, but I have not lost sight from that day that what God was calling me to be was be a pastor and be a preacher. Mm. And I got to tell you, that's I get great blessing out of that.
So could you explain that? Talk a little bit about that.
Oh, it's a fearful thing.
Why is it a fearful thing?
Well, if you understand that, or even if it's in your mind that if you stand up in a pulpit, I don't care where that pulpit is, and it can be for two people, it can be for 2,000 people.
I've been there and done that.
That there's going to be people sitting there who are going to be thinking, "God wants me to know something through this guy's words today." That is a heavy burden to carry. And, well, there's a man named Mark Dewar, who just graduated from a Lutheran seminary, and he's received his first church. It's somewhere in Wisconsin. And Mark was part of St. John's Lutheran Church in Bakersfield, and that's the largest Lutheran church in Bakersfield. Mm. And I knew he'd never have an opportunity to preach at St. John's. And so I was pastoring a church in Wasco, California, 27 miles from Bakersfield. And I said, "Hey, Mark, man, you want to come out and preach at my church one day?" And he says, "What?" I said, "I'm not a Methodist." I said, "I don't care. You call to preach? I'd like to have you fill in for my vacation time." Well, he didn't want to preach if I wasn't there. And so in the Methodist calendar, you have a thing called Laity Sunday. Mm-hmm. And I said, "Hey, Mark, I'll have you come preach for Laity Sunday." And it was great. Now, here's Mark, this year, graduate, been appointed to a church, just finished a hiking tour of Israel. And I get to think, you know, the very first opportunity this guy ever had to preach was when I, as United Methodist, invited him to come preach in my pulpit. You know, and after that event, and even before that, he says, "Scott, can we get together for lunch?" I said, "Sure." So he came out to Wasco and went to lunch, and he says, "I don't know about this preaching stuff." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "It scares me to death." I said, "How so?" And he said, "Because somebody may be thinking that what I'm saying is what God wants them to hear." He says, "Well, what if I'm wrong? What if in something I say, somebody goes home and commits suicide?" And I said to Mark, "Don't ever, ever lose that fear. Because the minute you do is when you stop listening to the Spirit." There was a professor at Fuller. He said that 25 years of preaching, every Saturday night he had diarrhea for the thought of getting up tomorrow and I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. And every Saturday night, there's a thing called the Ordinary Pastors Podcast. If you've had Pat Mathers here talking about that, and somebody was just wrote a question last week, you know, what, you know, do you sleep well on Saturday or do you take naps on Sundays? I take a 2-hour nap every Sunday because for 30 years, I do not sleep well on Saturday night because the next morning you're going to be preaching, you know, the word of God. And there is heavy burden for that. My daughter, who is actually a fantastic preacher, she doesn't want to do it. And she says the same thing that Mark said. It scares me to death. And my answer is it should. I mean, if there's ever some pastor who goes, oh, this is easy, I just get it. No. It should be a very frightful thing to know that you're saying, God, please lead me in what it is you want me to say for these people on this given day. And that's why when I do that sermon planning, going back to what I was talking about earlier, if I come upon something 6 months later and I don't want to preach that, I've got to fall back on the fact that that's something God put on my heart then, and I got to be faithful to that. That may be what God wants me to say. And sometimes it's a matter of I really don't want to talk about this particular issue.
I've already preached on it. I want to preach on it again for this year.
Yeah, it's just, you know. So now, all that being said, I got to tell you, I enjoy preaching.
And I can tell that. I can tell that.
It's something and the funny part is that for years I said, you know, I would love to be a pastor where I got to preach, teach, and try to call the people to evangelize and have the church do everything else. Because when I read Ephesians, it says the role of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the purposes of doing ministry. Amen. This idea that the pastor does everything simply is not biblical, and I think it destroys churches, and it's a 2,000-year history that we have to combat. And
the pastor's not supposed to be the only captain behind the ship.
Absolutely right. But
pastors, for some reason, and I don't know what it is, they take everything upon themselves, and they're afraid to delegate. They're afraid to give people opportunities, or they don't understand the grace message, and they're looking for people to fit into the category of the perfection. So let's talk about that a little bit. Why don't you share from your heart about that a little bit?
Well, what exactly do you want me to talk about?
Talk a little bit about grace. Whatever's on your heart about grace, to share that you feel that people should know about grace, or in ministry, where grace needs to be shown, or where ministers should show grace, or where some of us may even get a wrong concept of it. I mean, whatever you feel on your heart that you want to share about it.
Well, what comes to my mind right off the bat is that grace is the father in the story of the prodigal son. The younger son, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. And so the father says, okay, gives him everything he wants, and boom, he's gone. But what does the father do from then on? Well, it doesn't really say. But when I read that text, and I read that we know the story of the younger son as he's eating the pig trough, or the food that he's giving to pigs after having blown everything, and he realizes, you know, I can be one of my father's slaves and get fed better than this. And so he decides to return home. It says, and while the young man was a long way off, his father saw him and got up and ran to him. Now, what comes to my mind when I hear that is that the father was looking every day for the return of his son. And when he sees him, he gets up and he runs to him and throws his arms around. He doesn't get up and run up and say, hey, I told you so, you really blew it, and I'm glad you're back here, kid, but let me tell you how things are going
to
be.
He doesn't even take the time to hear the son's coerced and given a speech.
And when the son wants to say it, he says, it doesn't matter, son. I'm glad you're back. You were lost, but now you're found. And that's what he says to the older son, who's been faithful the whole time.
Yeah.
You know, and the old, I heard a professor one time say that the whole center of that story is actually not the younger son, it's the older son. Because often we who are in the church, who are part of God's kingdom, we have been serving faithfully, and yet somebody, some well-known person, will give their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden that person gets celebrated, and we go, well, I'm not getting that celebration. Well, the issue is the lost being found. You know, the story of Zacchaeus was what I preached on last Sunday. You know, this guy's running off to a sinner. Yeah, I am, because the Son of Man came to save the who?
The lost.
And those of us that are within the kingdom of God, we need to understand that grace is an ongoing thing. It's unmerited favor. It is the dad sitting on the step and saying, you know what, I'm glad you're here.
It's Jesus himself.
Absolutely right. Yeah. And so that to
the
me
gospel.
Is so very, very important. But grace is also an ongoing thing every day. How can I be a person of grace? And if we when we just limit grace into the realm of salvation, we're missing a great a great part
of it.
It
goes much more deeper than
sure that. Sure it does. Sure it does. And receiving and grace and giving it.
Would you agree with me on the fact that we've always been taught, or I growing up was taught, that the gospel was for the lost, but now there's a book entitled The Gospel for the Saved. I think a lot of saved people don't understand the gospel. They think, well, the gospel's to bring me to Jesus. Mm-hmm. No, the gospel's to keep you in Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Based on what he did for you and not your works and your own doings and your own trying to prove. And we have a lot of people out there that are trying to wrap their relationship with God on based on what they do, based on who they are. And I'm just an ordinary person behind the microphone. Do I witness every day? No. Do I pray every day for people? No. But I ask the Lord to give me opportunities. And what perfect opportunity yesterday. I was walking down the street in Chico over by the rescue mission. This lady said, You got a cigarette? No, I don't smoke. But she had tears coming out of her eyes. I could have walked on. I said, what do I do, Lord? I had a chance to share with her.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
I shared with her. And I said, can we pray? And she was full of that anger, that bitterness that you were talking about before we came on the show. She was full of that. I can't stand my mother. I hate my mother. And God says, you remember when you said that to your mom and you felt that way? And I was able to, not me per se, but the Lord through me,
yes.
was able to encourage this sister, or whatever she was, girl in the Lord, that he loved her and he loved her mother and that things are going to be okay if she would focus on, you know. She told me she had a relationship with God, and I don't know if she had a relationship with God or where she was. I just knew she was an emotional wreck. But yet I had that opportunity to share with her.
Yep. Yep.
And I think God's looking for us to be open for opportunities. We're always praying for opportunities. But why don't we pray to be ready for when the opportunities come? Because we can be praying for opportunities and miss them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we need to be praying for opportunities that come. Where in your ministry have you seen opportunities come that you weren't looking for, where God has really used you and been able to use you in ministering to people or in bringing people to the Lord that maybe you weren't even aware of that was happening? What are some...
That's a pretty wide open question, but I'll tell you something that's kind of innocuous, but it was kind of neat. A young gal that was in my youth group in Bakersfield, mm-hmm. I pastored a church in Bakersfield for 10 years, and I lived in Bakersfield for 20, and there was a gal that was in our youth group for her high school years, and she went on to college. She went to Northridge and met a man there, and I had the pleasure of performing their wedding, and it was neat. In fact, her husband and I played trombone together during Christmas time, and it's just some neat stuff that went on. That watching, you know, this gal who was just a sophomore in high school and becoming a woman and a wife and everything. Not that that has to happen, but it did for her. And then she and Travis had her first baby, and she put it on the. Her father sent me a message on Facebook with a picture of his grandson, and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to Everett Scott. And I said, well, I love the middle name. And he wrote back, he says, well, you should. You're the one that they named him after.
Mm.
And I went, what? And he says, Scott, you will never know the impact you had on my daughter's life.
Mm.
Now, everything that I did was not done so that she can remember me.
No.
That wasn't it.
No.
But this is part of that thing about you never know how God is using you at any one given time. And that's part of the problem, I think, with us in Christianity when we want that instant gratification, that instant acknowledgement. We consider ourselves failures if we preach a sermon and nobody gets up and gives their life to Jesus.
And that's not necessarily accurate.
It's not accurate at
all.
You're
expecting people to get saved every Sunday, and some people don't get saved indoors. They get saved out of doors. I think it's better that we encourage them, the people in the church, to go out and minister to people out on the streets, because yep. you're not going to see a soul come to your altar.
No, you're not. You never know. My daughter did a 8-week mission with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Bosnia. In 2006. And the whole idea of this was you go as a college student and you teach English as a second language to college students. Now, what's interesting is my daughter was 20, and as a college student in the United States, she found that college students in Bosnia were quite a bit different. Most of them were the age 28 and older. So here you are 20 and you're talking to people that are much older than you. And the whole idea is during that 8 weeks of this teaching program, you keep telling them, now on the 9th week, we're going to have a Christian camp. We'd love for you to come. Kind of like a youth camp for adults.
Mm-hmm.
And Mariah realized that the best place that she could have contact with a lot of people to try to tell them about this camp was to go into some of the local bars there in Sarajevo. And so she'd go in with her laptop, she'd sit down, she'd get a cup of coffee, and she said the people of Sarajevo were very, very friendly. Considering all that had gone on in the Balkan Wars, that was an interesting thing. And people come up and sit down next to her and tell me about your country and tell me about yourself. And Mariah always had her laptop open playing Christian music. And this one woman starts talking with her, and the woman was Muslim, and she says, this music you're listening to, what is that? And Mariah started telling her about it, and the next day, she had a CD cut for that woman. The woman came into the bar again, and Mariah gave her the CD. The end of the time, nobody that Mariah had talked to or invited during those 8 weeks showed up at the camp. And she came home from that mission trip just thinking an utter failure. God didn't use me, you know. And I said to her then, in the midst of her tears, I said, Mariah, you never know. You never know how God used you. And this is before I found out that Stephanie had named her kid after me. And
that's pretty interesting.
About 6 months later, close to Christmas time, Mariah got an email from that woman she met in that bar in Sarajevo, and she says, how do I get some more of that music? That really speaks to me.
Wow.
And see, Mariah then learned that God can use you in ways that you never, ever
know. She went over for one reason. He had it for a totally different
reason. Absolutely right. You know, where a Muslim woman is calling up and saying, can I have some more of this music about Jesus? This really speaks to me.
That says something to me, too, because you got people saying, well, I can't be a Christian and go into a bar. Hey, if Christ called you into a bar, you wouldn't go? Because you don't feel that you're able to go in there without falling or slipping in the sand, or you're afraid of what your congregational members may think of you being in a bar. I don't know much of if you know much about Bethel or not, but there's a guy that he went to Bethel and he had his 21st birthday and he went to Pastor Bill Johnson. He said, you won't believe where I spent my day yesterday. And Bill Johnson said, well, where'd you spend your day? He said, well, it's my birthday. And Bill Johnson said, yeah, where'd you spend it? He said, in the bar. Bill Johnson looked at him and said, what are you doing in the bar? He said, leading people to Jesus. Yeah. He said, I went in for a soda and a milk. He said, I didn't drink beer. He says, but I went in because I had the opportunity to go in on my 21st birthday, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with people. Mm-hmm. This is a kid at Bethel. And you would think that he went in the bar because it was his 21st birthday to get drunk. No, he went in there to share the gospel. But we can't do that because we're Christians. No, we need to know who we are in Christ, not want to sin, not want to be in that sin. But we can't go into places and reach. Now, I'm not saying for men, I'm not saying that means I can go into a strip club and witness to somebody. No, you don't want to put yourself there because you can't help turn that stuff off.
Yeah.
But you don't have to go into a bar and drink, and still you can still be used by God the minister, but make sure it's him that's leading you in that bar.
Mm-hmm. I shared a story last Sunday in the sermon on Zacchaeus, because the whole idea is, you know, the people looking at Jesus and who he's talking to, and Jesus has to say, you know, I came to save the lost. And I shared a story about a man that I knew that was appointed to a church to plant another church in another location. And so he was half time at the one place, and trying, and where he went was, he took his Bible and his notepad. He went into the local bars in that area where he was trying to plant this church, and sat down. And people would come over and ask him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm working on a sermon." "What, are you a pastor?" "Yeah." "Where's your church?" "Well, that's just it. I'm trying to build one. You interested in joining?" And he ended up having 69 people coming on a Sunday. 69 people. That was the average. And most of them coming out of these bars. Wow. And they were meeting in a public park. And when the winter time was coming on, he then went to the church that said, we want to create this new facility. We want to put a new satellite campus out there. He went and said, okay, the winter time's coming on. It's time for us to talk about how we're going to fund this in order for us to get a location, because we cannot continue meeting in a public park in the winter time. Mm-hmm. And that's when his church board said, well, by the way, thank you for bringing it up, we're canceling the whole program.
Uh-oh.
And he said, why? He said, you went to the local bars and got people. That's not who you were supposed to go and get. You were supposed to go and get the people that have the 1 and 2 acre homes that have horses and money, and you got the wrong people. And they pulled the plug on him.
Jesus Christ wouldn't have done that.
No, he would not. And that's,
so who are we serving?
Well, see, that's just it. That's one of the struggles of I think, Christianity. And one of the things that we have is we continue to look at somebody, who they are, who they're not, what they do or what they don't do. Do they have tattoos? Do they not? Heck, we even come to the point to where, are you gay or are you not? And one of my problems with that last question is, do we believe that Jesus died for gays in our community? And if so, why are we keeping them outside the doors?
We should allow them to come.
Absolutely right. And this is the thing. And I had somebody say, well, what if you have a gay person come and join your church, and then they fall back into the gay lifestyle? I says, what if one of the alcoholics in my church start drinking again? I mean, we play that with anybody.
That's like a thought I had last week, Scott. I thought, you know, here, America, people were praying that God would not allow same-sex marriage to go through. There were people praying that in America.
Mm-hmm.
It happens.
Sure, it
now
happens.
Now we got a Christian in the church that says, you know what, because it's legal now, maybe I ought to become that way. Well, wait a minute. No, it doesn't mean that at all.
No, no.
But at the same time, just because you have a gay person in your church doesn't mean that they don't want God, doesn't mean that they're not open to Jesus, doesn't mean that they don't want a relationship. And if we're saying you can't come in because you're that way, we're keeping them possibly from a relationship with the Master.
That's right, that's right.
And it doesn't mean that we have to condone their sin. It doesn't mean we have to put them in leadership. But to allow them to come in and have fellowship with us says, let us come reason together.
Absolutely.
And it's the grace of God that saves him. Our actions and our attitudes and our behavior isn't going to save a person like that.
No, no. And one of the things that bothers me is that, for the most part, evangelical Christianity will open their arms up to anybody. Come on in. But if we find out that somebody may be gay, we go, oh, now wait a minute here. Now hold on here. You know, whether or not somebody thinks, you know, homosexuality is brokenness. And to me, the scripture text talks about the practice. And I think that's one of the issues. People keep saying homosexuality is sin. And I'm reading the scripture text saying to practice. It's a whole different ballgame.
Just because you have a thought don't make you a sinner.
Absolutely right.
I've battled with it.
Well, you know what the problem is, don't you? When Jesus said if a person thinks about a woman, then they're thinking about it. The scripture text doesn't say if a man thinks about having sex with another man. Hmm. You know, that I think that's one of the things that we really need to wake up with the church and think about. But I keep saying, you know, we will open our arms to any lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why, if somebody is gay, we want to keep them outside the walls?
And that's the worst, which is a bunch of baloney.
Well, it is, because sin is sin. I don't care what it is. I mean, when that time when I was 18, when I went back down and said, God, I'm a dupe, I still had to deal with the things in my life that made me angry. I still had to deal with the things in my life while I was choosing to get drunk every weekend. And it came a man loving me enough to say, Scott, sit down. I got to talk with you. And he had his wife there next to him. And he says, look, I know you love Jesus, but there's two things about you that we just cannot be silent about anymore. You're a racist and you hate women. And neither one of those are good with God.
Mm.
And did he say that to me because he wanted to kick the crap out of me? No, he said that to me because he loved me.
And you were that way.
Absolutely right. And the very first thing I wanted to say is, you know, hey, you can take a long walk of a short pier. But instead, I was just so astounded by him saying that to me. And it ended up spending about 2 years of my life working through some of that. And that's where I began taking ownership of my own anger, ownership of my own life's call, and the path it had taken, and not blame it on anybody else.
No.
Now, in the middle of that, I realized there's some things I needed to deal with. I needed to deal with my mother, who I actually came down to the point to where I just simply didn't like. And hate might be a stronger word. And going to her and saying, Mom, I got to tell you know, I've hated you for most of my life. You know, and coming to that point where you say that and not trying to say, you know, Mom, no, this is the decision I made, and I want to ask you forgiveness for that. You know, and that's one of the things that realizing in the midst of that, this is something else we could talk about entirely, is that forgiveness is not to excuse somebody for what they did.
No.
You know, but forgiveness for me is saying, even though I have every right to hold you responsible for something, I am no longer going to make that the case. I'm going to let go of it.
Because then forgiveness hurts you. It doesn't hurt them.
Absolutely right.
And somebody said yesterday, well, what's forgiveness for? I said, it's for you.
Mm-hmm.
You're thinking it's for them. It's not for them. It doesn't matter whether they forgive you or not.
That's right.
But if you don't forgive yourself and you hold on to that crud, you're killing yourself. You're drinking poison out of a bottle because you got poison. You're thinking, well, I'm going to take care of them. And what you're doing is you're killing yourself because you can't handle it. You can't forgive them.
Yeah, and that's something that I can't tell people the magic button to push.
No.
Dr. Laura Schlesinger once said that anger often is the thing that prevents us from actually coming to the point of forgiving and accepting forgiveness. Is we're just so angry about something, and I can't get over the anger. And Dr. Laura Schlesinger said one time, anger is a lot like holding on to a hammer. I can hold on to a sledgehammer, but pretty soon my right arm's going to get sore. Now I have a choice. I can switch it to my left arm, but what's going to happen to my left arm? It's going to get sore. Yeah. Or I can let go of the hammer.
Mm.
And she said, anger is like holding on to that hammer. When we learn to let go of it, that's when we begin to get healed.
Yeah.
And I totally agree with that.
That's true.
It's just interesting things that go on in your life. I am a big fan of counseling.
Counseling is important.
And as long as we understand counseling doesn't heal us.
It doesn't, no.
It allows us to see the patterns in our life which lead us to make the decisions we've made.
And it shows us what needs to be healed or what needs to be fixed.
Yes.
It's not meant to be the prime fixer. The Holy Spirit's meant to be the prime fixer.
Absolutely right. But we have to somehow open our eyes up to see what we need
fixed.
What we need fixed. And when I was pastoring a church, I realized I was relating to a lot of people from a brokenness in my own life, and they didn't need that.
Mm-hmm.
And so did I get out of the ministry? No. I put myself into 2 years of intensive counseling with a good counselor.
Yeah.
Now, the end result was I learned that a lot of the decisions I was making as a pastor really came down to the fact that I was an adult child of alcoholics.
Which we never talked about.
Yeah, which, by the way, a lot of pastors, it's amazing how many pastors, that's who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I...
It's
very true. And so I had to come to the grips of, okay, I realize why I'm doing what I'm doing. And part of the problem with a person who's in the middle of an alcoholic situation, and my parents were not alcoholics, they were dry drunks. It was my grandparents that were alcoholics,
mm-hmm.
Is that there's always the person who is either the boat rocker or the firefighter. The boat rocker wants to tell everybody what's wrong. The firefighter wants to put the fires out so that nobody else gets burned. And that's the problem with being the firefighter, is you want to put out everybody's fires. Yeah. And so when I realized that I was actually working in ministry from the position of the firefighter in an alcoholic background, and I realized that's not what God's calling me to be, I had to ask myself, am I then in ministry because this is where God is calling me, or am I there because I haven't let go of the fact that I am not responsible for fixing everybody?
No, you're not.
And well, good news is, as I found, yes, my call is genuine. The second part of that was, hallelujah, I don't have to fix everybody. Only the Holy Spirit can.
We've got about 3 minutes left.
Yeah.
I need to take one more break, and then we'll come back, and you say what's left on your mind, and then say a quick prayer.
Okay.
All right, folks, you've been listening to Christ Today with your host, Curtis Smith, and your guest, Scott Allred, pastor of Aldersgate Methodist Church. If you love this show, feel free to call 894-7325. If you're looking for a church on Sunday, and you would like to try to check out Scott's church, it's on East Avenue, Scott?
No. We're on Cohasset at Lupin.
Cohasset Lupin.
Yeah, 2869 Cohasset.
What time do you guys meet?
We have a contemporary service at 9 o'clock, a praise band, rock and roll, traditional service at 11 o'clock, although our choir does not sing during the summer months. And the sermon is the same, both services. You get the same weird cat, both services.
My fellowship is Studies of Faith and Grace. We meet at the Best Western Hotel Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, which is behind Kmart, and we have a lunch that follows. And if you're interested in one of those two fellowships, feel free to come and join. But also know that we're here for you, to encourage you. Next week, our guest will be YWAMers from YWAM.
Yeah.
Youth at the Mission. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you, and I want to say I have a gift. And if you're interested in the gift and you call me up at 894-7325, I will give you a $25 gift card to Eaton. On Eaton, there's a restaurant. If you guys like to eat and drink, there's a restaurant called Twisted Fresh Fruit Cafe. And they have good juices, sandwiches, burritos, hamburgers, so on and so forth. And I have that gift card till this day that I still want to give away to someone. And if you don't have a way of coming and getting into the studio, you leave us your address, we'll send it to you. So we're going to get back to the show. And remember, we are celebrating Independence Day this weekend. I hope
Absolutely.
You guys have something good that you can do. But remember, it's not about what you're doing. It's about remembering the thought of why we celebrate Independence Day.
Mm-hmm.
At least we can still celebrate it. All right, Scott, anything else on your mind or your heart? And if not, we'll pray out.
Just, this being Independence Day weekend, and in fact, this is airing on Independence Day, isn't it? July 4th?
Yes,
it is. Just have a good, safe drive. And folks, remember, out here in California, we are dry. Water is low. Please, if you don't have to, nobody has to, but don't light a bunch of fireworks, especially illegal ones. There's nothing really bugs me more than on a weekend like this, watching firefighters throwing a bunch of water everywhere that's not necessary. So just realize where we are and what the conditions are, folks, and just, wise up when it comes to that. See, that comes from my 20 years in Bakersfield. Yeah. You know, as dry as it is down there and watching people start fires every year, it's like, okay, I love Independence Day, but not at the cost of somebody's home. You know, yeah. Let's not do it. So anyway, nothing like an upbeat thing, huh?
Okay, well, Scott, let's say a quick prayer and pray everybody.
Yeah, Lord, we give you thanks for this time, and we thank you indeed for Independence Day and for the country in which we live, and we thank you for that. And even when things may go the way we don't want them to, we thank you that none of that changes your grace with us, that nothing can separate us from your love. And so, God, we thank you for that, and we pray that you continue to use us as your people. And we thank you that you are the bread of life, and whether we're eating sourdough or wheat or rye, as long as we're celebrating bread, Lord, we thank you that we're celebrating. So guide us in our churches this Sunday, this weekend, and Lord, help us to continue to grow as a people and realize that you came to save the lost. Open our eyes up so that we might see the world as you see it, and that is people whom you died for. God, we thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus.
Remember, Jesus loves you. Have a great week.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.